May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is Paul's prayer for the people he's writing to, for the Roman Christians. And it is my prayer for you. Today's scripture readings are full of hope, and they call us to hope. What is the shape of our hope? What are we hoping for? Well, if you look at today's scriptures, you notice it's a profoundly social vision. With a psalm, we hope for a just ruler who brings God's peaceable reign, a ruler who focuses not on enriching themselves or on making rich people even richer, but on defending the needy and rescuing the poor, a ruler who crushes those who oppress others, who protects vulnerable people from those who use their power to drive others into poverty and despair. A ruler who brings prosperity and safety for all people. That is the biblical vision of the just ruler. Isaiah shows us a nation hoping for recovery from disaster, where even though the whole nation has been driven into destruction and despair, and it seems that there's nothing left to save, that all is lost, hope sprouts from a stump, showing that God is still at work, bringing new life, new possibilities. Isaiah shows us a vision where God fills the ruler with God's own spirit of wisdom and understanding so that they do justice and act faithfully to protect the meek and the poor from those who would harm them. With Isaiah, we hope for a world that looks like God's peaceable reign, where the wolf lives with the lamb and the leopard lies down with the kid, where predators and prey animals graze side by side, where the wolf of Wall Street doesn't become rich by destroying the livelihoods of others, where human predators no longer impoverish others and drive them into despair, where no one harms or destroys. And you notice that Isaiah says, that's what happens when people really know God. When the earth is full of the knowledge of God, no one harms or destroys. Because that's what it means to know God, is to live in love. And love does no harm. Even the gospel reading is filled with hope. Now, you may not see John the Baptist with his sort of chainsaw vision of cutting things down as being filled with hope. He's out in the wilderness, and the wilderness is the place of desolation. Wilderness in Israel does not look like lots of trees. It looks like lots of rock and very little water. It's desert. It's desolation. It's the place of fear. And it's out there, in that place of fear, of desolation, of dryness, of testing, that John calls the people to repent, to turn their lives around. John invites them and us to reshape lives and make our hearts anew. A call to repent is inherently hopeful because it implies that change is possible. It says you can turn your life around. can, by God's grace, make your heart new. Repent. Turn around. And yes, John's message has got a hearty piece of judgment in it, doesn't it? I mean, there's fire, there's winnowing, right? But you ever notice that sometimes surgery involves fire? This is a call to healing. It's a call to wholeness. And sometimes that means removing what is poisonous, removing what is destructive, in order for there to be health. Salvation isn't just about forgiveness. It's about setting things right. It's about making whole. Do you notice that the people that John singles out in particular are the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, why is he so hard on them? The Sadducees were the priestly class, yes. They were also the wealthiest people in Israel. They were the princes. They were the nobility. And in Jesus' time, they had enriched themselves by impoverishing the poor farmers and herders of the land. They had made the temple a place of profit. And that's why Jesus cleanses the temple. And the Pharisees were calling people to a purer form of religion. But Jesus says, you're focusing on the wrong things. You're the hyper-religious in our society, but your intention is not on justice, which is what God calls you to. It's on nitpicky stuff. Reshape your lives. Reshape your lives. The Pharisees and Sadducees are included in the call to repent. They too can be part of God's vision of what the world should be. Change is possible for them too. And we know of Pharisees who repented. Think Nicodemus. So yes, there's judgment. But it's in the interest of salvation. It's in the interest of wholeness. In order to repent, we have to look at our own lives and see what needs to go, what needs to change, what needs to be burned up so that we can be made whole. The call to repent is a call to live in right relationship with others in God's peaceable reign. It is a hopeful call. In the midst of wilderness, in the midst of desolation, there is a temptation to despair, to say, there's nothing that can be done. I'm just going to hole up, give up, hide. But we are called to abound in hope. So what does that look like? Let me give you some examples from other forms of life. You know, the young man is hoping that his beloved will marry him. If he has any hope of actually making it come to pass, he's not just going to sit around and ignore her and do nothing. He's going to court her. He's going to think about what she loves and what life together would look like and what he can do to win her love and make that happen. And then when things are starting to look promising, he's going to buy a ring and he's going to make a proposal, because hope isn't just wishful thinking, it calls for action. If you hope for a beautiful garden full of flowers and fruits, you don't just sit there and look at the land. You have to prepare the ground Buy some seeds. Plant that ground. Care for it. But you also recognize that it's not all up to you, that you need sun and rain and the right conditions for that garden to flourish. Right? When we prepare for God's future, we have to repent of our ground, of our wrongs, and do some serious, you know, digging up of the soil. We need to invest in this vision. Invest. And that means money, that means energy, that means time devoted to God's vision of how the world should be. We have to work for it. We live into it. We dream about it. We have so many of these beautiful biblical visions of what God's world, God's reign looks like. And we let ourselves dream about that. What would that look like here in our society? What would that look like? What can we do to live into that? And we're called to devote ourselves to knowing God more deeply, praying, reading scripture, learning from others in community. Because it's by knowing God, being in relationship with God, not just theoretical knowledge, but intimate knowledge of God, that we are changed. Because God works in our hearts to change us. And as God changes us into people who do not hurt or destroy, God also gives us the strength to pray that others will not hurt and destroy, that people in power will not hurt and destroy. We pray for their repentance. We pray for God to transform their hearts, because that needs to happen for God's just reign to come. We pray that God will reshape all of our lives into God's vision, and we do our part to make it happen. And so we defend the poor and the vulnerable, protect those who have no protector. That's part of our work as God's people. That's part of what it means to live as those who do not hurt or destroy. And we do it peacefully. We do it nonviolently, because that is what God calls us to. But we also recognize that it's not all up to us, that although we have our part to do, ultimately, God's reign has begun on earth already by God's grace. And only God can make God's dream come true. God is at work in us here and now to make that dream a reality. But only God can bring wholeness to us all. And so the prayer we pray at every service, the prayer we pray every Sunday, is, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." May it indeed be so.